seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I again direct you to the general epistle of James, chapter 1 and verse 17. The general epistle of James, chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The general epistle of James, chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What a mercy it is to receive both these good gifts, and far greater so, the perfect gifts that the Lord bestows upon his dear people. We noticed several of the good gifts this morning, but let me just name one or two further. Well, we were thinking much as we left the subject, what a wonderful gift it is, a good gift to be favoured with those loved ones around us. The gift of a husband, the gift of a wife. You can look back through the holy word of God and how the Lord wonderfully gave to Adam a good gift of his wife. There's a beautiful word, isn't there? Whosoever findeth her wife findeth favour of the Lord. And you see, whosoever findeth a wife obtaineth favour from the Lord. And the wise man could well write that. It's a wonderful gift, isn't it? A good gift. And the Lord gives it to his people. And then we think of those good gifts of our homes, the wonderful gifts of providence that the Lord bestows upon us. And so he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. But then there are many gifts that we could name of these good gifts that are temporal. But the perfect gifts are eternal. Oh, we think of that beautiful word that Jesus spoke concerning his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then he says this, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, what a gift. You think, and the Lord gives it to his people, eternal life, I give unto them. You see, these gifts that he gives to his dear people, particularly every perfect gift, they're absolutely free. Bring no money, bring no price. Oh, think of that gift. And of course, we looked this morning at the wonderful gift of his beloved son. And then when Jesus was to ascend into heaven and leave the dear disciples, he promised to give them the gift of the Holy Ghost, didn't he? Now, I hinted at that this morning concerning the wonderful birth of Christ, but let us just pursue it a little further. The gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, if you and I are to get to heaven, we need this perfect gift the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you see, it is He that quickens sinners into life. Oh, what a gift to be born again. A perfect gift. It's God's work from beginning to end. And then think of the wonderful gift of regeneration, quickening by the Holy Spirit. And then think of that wonderful gift of adoption. Oh, how Paul, and you can read it in Romans 8, whereby we shall cry, Abba, Father. Oh, that wonderful gift of adoption, adopting His dear people as His eternal children for glory. And every perfect gift, may the Lord favour us with those perfect gifts, the gifts of faith, the gifts of grace. They are perfect gifts. You see, good gifts, like we talk about our loved ones, and I say this lovingly and rightly, you know, they are good gifts. But the point is, where James sets the difference here is, you see, those gifts are just for life. There are many gifts we are favoured with, good gifts, that are just temporal. They're only while we're here. In time. The perfect gifts are those that are eternal. Because the soul that's born again and quickened by the Holy Spirit is given life eternal. Is given living faith, and faith given here will be in its fullness in heaven. Viewing the dear Redeemer, seeing Him as He is. And the gifts that are perfect will have perfection stamped on them. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When we can view the wonderful perfection of the Lord's wondrous work. He says here, every perfect gift. You see, whatever the Lord does is perfect. You can go back into Genesis and look at the wonders of creation. And you'll find which each day, in those 6 days when God created the earth, He saw that it was good. It had the stamp of heaven on it, you see. It's a wonderful thing if you and I have got the stamp of heaven on our religion. The stamp of heaven in our hearts. What a gift. So He says here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, we need much grace to receive it as from above. And there are times where the Lord may give us affliction, He may give us trial, He may give us darkness, and we wonder what it all means. But in it is His perfect work. As for God, His way is perfect. His work is perfect. There's no flaw in what the Lord does. It's absolutely perfect, and especially in the wonders of grace and in the wondrous work of salvation. You can look at the wondrous work of salvation even from Bethlehem right through to Calvary, and you can see the perfection in it. May we have more and more faith to view it. Every good gift then, and every perfect gift, is from above. That seemed really sweet to me, that is from above. The devil may be tempting one of you today or more, Oh, but it's what you have manufactured. It's what you feel. It's what you have brought. But here, the Holy Spirit makes it absolutely clear. These good gifts and these perfect gifts are from above. They're not for anything to do with man. Because if they're to do with us, they wouldn't be perfect, would they? This is the difference between the work of God and the work of man. The work of man is contaminated by sin. And the Lord will teach you, if you're his child, that even the best that you've got is stained with sin. The hymn writer said, didn't he, our best is stained and dyed with sin, our all is nothing worth. You see, whatever man may do, and we see some wonderful handiworks of man throughout the earth, there's some imperfection in it. Why? Because we're all sinners, but not with the Lord. His is perfect. And the work that he works in his dear people, like he did in Saul of Tarsus, was a wonderful, perfect work. There was no flaw in what God had done. It was perfect. And then, just to tarry with the wonderful, perfect work and gift of the Holy Ghost, we think of right the way through the Acts of the Apostles when the Holy Spirit was poured out. How wondrous were the works of God. Look on the day of Pentecost, where all those of every nation, kindred and tongue were brought to know the Lord, and the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them, that wonderful gift. And this is what made the Apostle Peter's ministry such life and power, because the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured upon him. And not only upon him, but on them that heard the word. He opened their heart to receive it. And they received it in an honest heart. Well, I want us help to go a little further with this word. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And then he says, and cometh down from the Father of lights. This is a wonderful expression used by dear James, really. And cometh down from the Father of lights. Now, who is the Father of lights? This is none other than the Lord himself. You think of those great lights the Lord has put in the heavens. Let me name three. First, the light of the sun. No man can control it. No man can begin to hinder its power. It's all in the hands of God, the Father of lights. He put it there. The moon, we read, the sun to rule by day, the dear psalmist said, and the moon to rule by night. And you think of the wonders that flow from that light of the sun. There are several things here, really. May the Holy Spirit anoint me and help me just to set them before you. And look at it in a spiritual way, particularly. We know it applies wonderfully, naturally. Look at light first. And if there was not the sun, there would be no light. Let us ever remember that. He's the Father of light. And he gave the sun to shine upon the earth and upon mankind. Now, through the sun, there's some wonderful things flow, isn't there? First of all, light, so we can see. We can see the way we're walking in. We can see the dangers. We can see the evils. Yet we can see the beauty and the preciousness of the things of time, and it's all through the light. The Father of lights who sent the Son. But then think about it spiritually. Do we not need the Lord to be our light? Those of you this afternoon that may be walking in darkness, we read prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the people that walked in darkness, they saw a great light. And that light was the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus. We read, and that's why we read it together this afternoon, concerning the dear Lord Jesus, the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. He is the light of God's dear people. All their light flows through him. But then we think too of the warmth that flows through the sun. You look at the difference of the atmosphere and the temperature when the sun comes out. On those cold, frosty mornings, how where the sun got to on the frost, it was soon melted. Where the sun didn't touch because of hidden behind houses or whatever, there was still coldness. But, oh, think about this spiritually. There's a beautiful word, isn't there, in the closing verses of the Old Testament. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So think first of the light, the Father of lights, who shines into the hearts of his people, shows them their sin, shows them their need of him. But then look at the warmth. Are there those of you that know what it is for your heart to feel cold? So often, you know, a real exercised child of God will feel how cold they feel in their hearts before the Lord. The hymn writer said, didn't he, "Warm our cold hearts with heavenly heat." When was the last time the Lord warmed you in your poor heart? Took away all the coldness, all the deadness, all the lukewarmness. And he came and he warmed you. Just as the sun does when it shines upon the earth or upon us. It warms us, doesn't it? The Father of lights. And it all flows from above. But then through the sun, there's healing. You think of that beautiful word I just quoted, with healing in his wings. And are there not those of us that need that healing? You think about it in body. We need healing. Those in our souls need healing from the festering sores of sin. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down. May we have those things that come down. We don't want a religion that just springs up. We want that which comes down. We want the blessings that come down from heaven. The gifts the Lord gives his dear people. So think of that healing. Oh, may we know that sweet healing that the dear woman with the issue of blood knew, both in body and in soul. And others that he healed of their sicknesses and their afflictions. But then, not only through the sun, but there's various rays of the sun, of goodness that flow forth and into the plants of the earth, into the nourishment of many things. It all flows through the sun. And think about it spiritually. Oh, the nourishment there is that flows from heaven into the hearts of the Lord's people through a precious Jesus. I think in the case of Joseph, with his brethren, you know, and those little ones, as he came down into Egypt, he said, didn't he, and the Lord was to do it. He was to nourish them. And what a mercy it is. You think of a little babe. It needs nourishment, doesn't it? And you see, the Lord's people need it. Through his word, through his presence, through his blessing. Oh, may we be under the smile and the shining of the Lord, you see, upon us. There have been many graves that we've stood at, and many of the Lord's people have proved it, where they've had to pray that the Lord had come and caused the sun to shine upon the open grave. We know the Lord's a sovereign in that, but you know there have been many prayers put up that the Lord would smile, especially if the case of the person is not clear. The Lord would shine upon that grave, send the sunshine, you see. And what a difference that makes, doesn't it? And think about it naturally. When the sun shines, everything wears a different aspect. And so it is spiritually. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Well then, the second light that we name from the Father of lights is the light of the moon. The sun to rule by day and the moon to rule by night. And where does that moon receive its light? It all flows through the sun. And think about it spiritually. You know, where does the child of God get their light from? It all flows through the Son of Righteousness, the Father of lights. And then, of course, the third light is the stars. Many times throughout the Word we read of the stars. We think of Abraham as he looked into the starry heavens. We think of those where there was Paul when they were shipwrecked. There was neither the light of the moon nor the stars appeared in heaven. Everything was darkness. The Father of lights. Now they come down. Now he that created and formed the lights can send these gifts down to his people. This is what James is directing them to. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. He that causes the sun to shine, he that can take it away in a moment, he can cause it to go down at the end of the day, he can cause it to return the next day if it's his will. The Father of lights. No man can control it, can they? But then he goes further. With whom there is no variableness. Wonderful word that is, isn't it? With whom there is no variableness. You know, you often find the wind, and often in weather forecasting or shipping forecasting, they will say the wind is variable. That means, just putting it simply, that it can change. It can alter strength of how severe the wind is, or how it can be less strong. It's changeable. Or it can vary in direction. Now, we are often like that, aren't we? Man is very variable. You can see a person one day and they are kind as anything, the next day they try and cut your head off. They're variable. That's how man is by nature. Some more, of course, by nature than others. But you see, with the Lord, and this is where the dear Apostle James was directing these that were scattered abroad, to him where there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What a mercy it is we have a God, don't we, that knows no change. We read, don't we, in the Old Testament, I am the Lord, the Lord said. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What a mercy that is, isn't it? You know, if the Lord had changed, the sons of Jacob would have soon been consumed. But because he changed not, they were not consumed. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And why is this? Well, first of all, his love, we read in the hymn, no variation knows. You know, our love is often cold and faint. Our love varies, doesn't it? We're poor sinners of the earth. But with the Lord, there's no variableness. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? There's no change in him. We sing in the hymn, no change has taken place in him, and in the Lord rejoice. His love is still the same. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's an everlasting love that never changes, in whom there is no variableness. Oh, to be among those that worship the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no changes. He's still the same. Well, could the Apostle Paul write to the Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever? Oh, you see, the false gods of the world, the little g gods, they are variable. Oh, they are. But the eternal God knows no variation. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what a mercy is. And then there's another precious word that drops in. We think of the, and it's a blessed subject, the priesthood of Christ. You go back through the Old Testament and you'll find those priesthoods went from generation to generation, mostly through the Levites, and that was God's commandments. But they varied. But you know, the apostle speaks of this concerning the dear Lord Jesus, an unchangeable priesthood. And what a mercy that is. We've got an unchangeable high priest in heaven. There's no variation in him. He's ever pleading on behalf of his dear church, his bride, his dear people, pleading with the God the Father for them. He takes their poor prayers, yours and mine, those secret groans, and he presents them before the Blessed Father. He knows no change. Oh, an unchangeable priesthood. You know, we would be in a very solemn position, wouldn't we, if we've got a changeable priesthood like they had through the Old Testament. They were wonderful types, don't misunderstand me, and they were God-given. But they were nothing to be compared with this unchangeable priesthood. He that knew no variation ever loves his dear bride. Why? Because he's purchased her. He's redeemed her. She's his. And there's no change in him. We change. We are hot and cold in half an hour. In whom there is no variableness. And you know, we need much grace to seek him and to look to him and to commit all our cares into his blessed hands, knowing there's no variableness with him. Every good gift then and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down. Oh, I think this is a precious word. Cometh down. How many times have you asked the Lord to come down to where you are? Oh, you think of the joy there was in the heart of Simeon and of Anna when that blessed Redeemer came down into this earth. To suffer, to bleed and die. That precious babe of Bethlehem. The Lord told Simeon, didn't he? That he should not die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And you know, there's no variableness. That leads me to something else. In the Lord fulfilling his promises to his people. What he has said will be fulfilled. He said, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And you look at the wonderful promises concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus throughout the Old Testament, and every one of those promises was fulfilled in every jot and tittle. Not one failed. Why? Because they came from a God, the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Oh, what a mercy to have such a God to go to. With all our need, with all our burdens, with all our concerns, he that knows no change never varies. In whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There again, it's a beautiful word, isn't it? Because he doesn't say and just no turning, but the shadow of turning. Neither shadow of turning. You know, where there's an the only way you can get a shadow is by being an object. You can never get a shadow without an object. You often see, especially this time of the year, as the sun goes down, every building and every tree, there's the shadow, because the sun is low, and even too in the summertime, in a lesser degree. But you've got to have an object to for there to be a shadow. Now here there's no shadow of turning. No shadow of turning. Man may turn. Solemnly we've seen over the many years now, many that profess the truth, and yet where are they today? They've turned to lighter things. They've turned to the world. They've turned to ungodliness. Man is prone to turning, but not with the Lord. In him there's not even the shadow of turning. The shadow of turning. And may the Lord, and it's been with me much since this text came, give us that grace that we don't turn. You think of the solemn characters in the Word of God, like Lot's wife. She turned and was turned to a pillar of salt. She looked back to Sodom. Her heart had never left it, really. And look how solemnly the Lord dealt with her. She was turned to a pillar of salt, and then you can think of the solemn case of Balaam. And yet he spoke all the language of God's children, yet perished in his sin. They turned. Man is prone to turn. Now we live in a solemn day where many are turning from the truth. Many turning to the world or lighter things. But what a mercy it is we have a God in whom there's no turning. No turning. And may the Lord give us each that grace that we might not turn. The hymn writer said, "Methinks me hears my Saviour say, wilt thou forsake me too?" You think how many of the professing disciples while Christ was here upon this earth that turned and went back and walked no more with him. Think how solemn. But may the Lord give us that grace to ever stand firm in the truth and rest upon he that knows no turning. Well, there's a beautiful illustration of that before I leave it in the case of the Apostle Paul. You remember when he was to leave the church at Ephesus and go up to Jerusalem. He knew not what would befall him with afflictions and trials and temptations before me. But what does he say? And when it came to the vital things of God, he says this, and it didn't come out of a proud-hearted Paul. It came out of a very tender, soft-hearted apostle. But none of these things move me. You think of it, but none of these things move me. There was not the shadow of turning in the apostle, you know. He was to go in the vital way of God and not turn in any way to the right hand or to the left. Let thine eyes look right on and thine eyelids straight before thee. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. It's easy for man to do that, isn't it? They either turn to the right hand into self-righteousness or they turn to the left hand and turn into the world. But not so with the Lord. He is of no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And the soul that's resting on him will not turn. Oh no, because he'll give them that grace to stand, and having done all to stand. But oh, think of that final blessed gift of eternal glory for those that rest upon him and lean upon him for time, and they rest upon him for their eternal salvation. And these souls he will not fail. Amen.